Welcome to the Echo Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
Hey, how are ya? Hi. Good to see ya. Sorry, expecting something else. So I was just getting ready. Good to see you guys. I'm in shorts today. Yeah, wow. Is that okay? Can you receive with the guy speaking in shorts? It was a big deal for me, actually. Had to sort of go after that sort of religion that pastors should wear pants. Oh, hang on. Of course we want to be wearing clothes, but just the proper, you know, proper. Let me say this. Proper doesn't bring presents. Honor's really good. Respect's really good. Honoring traditions. But if we lock ourselves into... If we lock ourselves into doing things because we think it somehow appeases God or pleases God or that we're doing the right thing and things are going to work, it's just not the gospel. It's just not the gospel. So, yeah, we've got many opportunities to think like this. And this morning was one of them for me. I'm like, do I do this? Do I go shorts? I've never done it. I said to Lee, I'm thinking of going shorts today, Lee. She's like, I don't care. And I'm like, okay, cool. And you've heard, I overthink things, obviously. I wasn't freaking out, but it's just like, we want to do our best to allow Jesus to build his church by us prioritizing presence over principles. And presence over performance and presence over production. And it's just a big deal. Because we can do church, hey? But we want him. Like gathering together relationally to agree about who he is and loving him together. And then he comes and he meets us in lots of different ways and it's different every week. But he's the priority. And we trick ourselves and believe lies about the ways we encounter him and get to him. And we mix it with Old Testament. And there was a structure and protocol and a gap between people and him. And they set up a thing on the Day of Atonement. The priests got to go in and sort out sins for the people. But it was a once-a-year deal. But I love it that Paul talks about that Christ Jesus came as our sacrificial lamb. And we're leading up to Easter, and we don't want to just talk about this leading up to Easter. It's our life, Jesus focused, the cross, Christ crucified, reminding ourselves, seeing him rightly, not just ascended, but on the cross as well. We know he's not on the cross, but it's important that we have in our heart, in our mind, just something that we carry with us. Like Paul says, we carry around with us this treasure locked up in earth and clay. This crucifixion, this betrayal, this torture, this crucifixion, this resurrection, this death, this resurrection and ascension. Like we carry these things. Each one of them holds power and truth and glimpses into the Father, into the Son and into the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he is taking us on a journey into seeing him rightly because everything hinges on how you see him. Everything hinges on how you view God, on how you see him. Your life hinges on what you think about him. Your life, my life, hinges on what we think he's like and how we think, consequently, that he sees us. Because out of what we think he's like is linked in and tied to how he sees us. So this is the journey of discovering what he is like. And the list is endless, but it's multifaceted. Our faith can only go as far as our awareness of his goodness. Often we die on the hill of faith and we forget the goodness of God. Because we hear faith so much, it's so important. And that's true. Hebrews 1:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God. But we can't take that scripture out of context and then just say it's by faith, brother, sister. It's by faith. And it is. But there's a crucial ingredient to faith, and that was grace. So it's not just about faith. Because you didn't have faith without grace. So we go, okay, well, grace, what's grace? Unmerited, undeserved. That's not the Greek word. The Greek word's kindness and favor. If we can get to undeserved and unmerited, we can get to that through commentary and theological principles throughout the New Testament when the word charis is used in text, in chapters, in verses. We can get to undeserved and unmerited, but primarily that's not what it means. It means kindness and favor. So faith is important, but grace trumps faith in a way that faith can't help you believe. Kindness and favor does, which is grace. And grace is a person. Jesus came full of grace and truth. So faith is really important. And without it, we can't please God. But grace is right there. And grace is the thing that gives you the ability to have faith. Because you can't have faith on your own. How good's that? So we're just marinating that for a little bit. And we go, thanks for grace. Which is the operational power of God that's fueled by kindness that gives you the ability that you did not have before. Because Paul says, like, it's not that any man should boast that you've received salvation, the free gift of eternal life, by following the Son and believing in the Son. Grace is really important. So faith is a big deal. I probably won't get to the PowerPoints. You just got to lean into sweet spots, don't you? Some things aren't working for you at the moment, and you've still got to test this word and not just go, oh, great excuse. Some things aren't working for you at the moment, and that might just be the Lord saying time's up. Yeah? Take that, do what you want. So grace is important. Faith is really important. We've been talking about big things like hope and God is good. Because God is good. But I shared about it's either a catchphrase or a core value. And often not one or the other. The kingdom isn't so black and white. It is with truth and fundamental truths that are important. But then the way it plays out and how we bring it into our life and the intricacies and the seasons, the mountaintops and the storms, that's the challenge. That's where it doesn't get so black and white. The truth stays the same, but how we navigate it is different. So we've been talking about God is good. Cool. Okay, well, I'm faced with this. So is the outcome going to determine whether he's good or not? Oh, man. Well, that can't be the case because his ways are higher than our ways and he's God and I'm not. And I wasn't involved in creation or making this whole thing up. And he's always been around, which is, again, like, boop. He's always been around. So his goodness is not determined about the outcome. Fumbled through that. But his goodness is based on who he is. So I want to discover who he is. Because if I'm just in my head about outcomes, oh yeah, come on now. If I'm just living for outcomes and that this situation was sorted out, and this would end, and that would end, and that would end, and that would finish, and that would close, and this would sort out, and it'd all be great, then that gets exhausting. And we subconsciously or even deceptively tie into our thinking and belief system that the outcomes will determine whether God is good or not. And we go through life and we do little checks and we build up cases against why he's not or why he is. And we're just living with a scale. And then we're just navigating this because stuff happens and we're not God. We're one with him and we're united with Christ and our spirits are one, but we're not him. But we have access, unlimited access to him because we're one with him. But he's still God. And he's higher than our ways. And that's not to subject us to slaves, because in John 15 it says that no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you friends. And friends know what the master's doing. So in the journey of us trying to just get outcomes that are favorable, he's more interested in what he's doing in you as a friend of him. It's always been more important about who you are becoming rather than what happens to you and things getting ticked off and checked off. Because he's not interested in fixing stuff. He's not interested in going through your list and fixing it. Imagine taking that soundbite, just putting that somewhere. He absolutely cares about you, and he cares about those that you care about, and he cares about what you go through, and he cares about your heart, he cares about your mind, he cares about your emotions, he cares about your personality, temperament, the uniqueness, what you're facing, what you're dealing with, the challenges, obstacles, pain, grief. He knows it all, sees it all, and deeply cares about you. And he is good. But his heart is to draw you into him, not just solve problems. Which is what we want him to do. So most of our prayer life is, here's my list, I need this fixed. Rather than, I love what Bill says, if I got 10 minutes, 8 of them are worship to pray. If I got 10 minutes to pray, 8 are worship. Come on now. He's like, I'm not studying to get a message. He's like, what feeds me feeds them. There's something about shaking off the principles, production and performance, and continually reminding ourselves about his personal presence. Because we love just bouncing from outcome to outcome. But he's way more interested in what he's doing in you. Because the work, remember Philippians 1:6, the work, that work, Paul says that I'll carry it through to completion. That work that he started in you, that work is you becoming like Christ. And where is that work? That's not outcome to outcome. The work is in you. He's way more interested about who you're becoming than what's going to happen through you. He's way more interested in who you are becoming than answering your questions and problems. He absolutely does that. Because Jesus says the only reason things are hidden is so they can be revealed. Oh, yeah. You know, it's the glory of kings to search out a matter, but it's the glory of God to reveal a matter. I think I messed that up. So he's way more interested in let's see if anything's making sense. Yeah, I'm not trying to get back to this, but I'm just going to see, because it's the whole said and saying thing. We can't know what he's saying unless we know what he's already said. Yep. Yeah, it's big. Okay, that's great. Hebrews 1:1. Now, this might be up there. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not yet seen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So faith is a big deal. This is describing faith. Faith is a big deal. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So faith is a big deal, but it's not the hero of this story either. And I am not diminishing faith today. So don't leave here thinking, wow, it's interesting. But faith's not the hero of this story either. Hope's the hero of this story. So the grace and faith, Ephesians 2, grace is the hero of that story. Faith's important. Acts 3:16, how does the crippled beggar get healed? It's by faith in Jesus. 100%. Amen. But we've got to understand that we're not just living high level faith and outcome. Got to have faith to see the outcome. Got to have faith, brother, sister. We've got to have faith, faith, faith. So hang on, can we peel it back a little bit? Can we peel back the as a Christian, I've got to have faith. And as me living in humanity as a believer that needs faith, but living in humanity that I want to see this, this, and this change because it's hurting me and my family and my friends or this or that. Because if it's just up here, we create things in our head that he's far away or that he just does Russian roulette with different situations and we'll see how this one goes. That didn't work out well. So what about this one? But if we can learn that he's more interested in drawing you to him than just solving problems, then that is what anchors us through it all. Because Jesus is the anchor for our soul. Does that make sense? Oh, I'll whack that back up. Thanks, buddy. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So we want to live outcome to outcome because we want life to work. But that's not how the kingdom works, because Jesus said you'll go through many trials and many sorrows. Praise the Lord. Receive that. Funny. Yeah. Oh, not Matthew. That's okay. That's okay. Thank you for that. It's not Matthew, it's Hebrews. Now, faith is the assurance. You can get that off now. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So we live. We want outcome to outcome, and we want life to work. But Jesus promised trials. But God is good. Faith's important. But grace is more important because grace gives us faith. And now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So the role of hope in your life is critical. God is good. What's hope? Hope is the confident, eager, joyful expectation that good is coming. So hope has goodness in it. So knowing that God is good is critical for us. But not just knowing about it, because we can say all the stuff. I can know all the stuff, say all the stuff, quote the verses, sing the songs, and nothing change. So it's taking the time to take Jesus up on the invitation that we can actually know him by experience. Not just to be well-educated, not just have a great understanding. Education, study, it's all good. Cognitive, it's all good. It's great. But the immaterial part of us, which is the Greek word for spiritual, is more important. Our spirit is one with God and we connect with him through that. We allow him in. And he comes and touches our heart and our mind, and our will, and our emotions. And we begin this journey of understanding that our spirit's perfect and one with God, and our soul and our mind and our heart, it's playing out on this beautiful renewed mind journey to become like Jesus. There's residue, there's patterns, there's experiences that we had outside of Christ that scream at you, telling you that this is who you are. You still have a sinful nature. It's just not the gospel. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 are really clear that you're dead to sin and alive to Christ. And John goes to the point, he doesn't say when you sin in 1 John. It's like this change. He doesn't say, and when you sin. You have an advocate. It's like, if you sin. Because we're dead to sin. And the fruit of that, living out and manifesting in our life, is what shows up. The fruit of believing. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Hope's a big, big deal. Faith is a big deal. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You okay?
Yeah.
I'm having fun. Thanks for your presence. Everything hinges on how you see God. This year hinges on how you see God. All right. Beautiful. So God is good. Grace enables faith. Goodness is at the heart of hope. And we're navigating life. And everything hinges on how I think about God and how I see God. So how I shared at the start of the year, I want him to help me. I want him to help me see him better. I want to learn how I can see him better. And he wants to help me see him better. Because I haven't seen all there is to see. I haven't experienced all there is to experience. I don't know everything about him. I have to a point, but there's more. And there's an invitation by God to you to grow in knowing him. And it requires a change of position to see better. I spoke about ponytail lady at Foo Fighters, right in my face, in the pit. And I'm just trying to enjoy the show. And she just moved in front of me, and her ponytail was like in my face. Went in my mouth. Not in it, but touched it. That's not okay. It's not okay. And I just got 3 tickets to Pearl Jam for November. Yes, 3. One includes a flight to Sydney. So I enjoy them. I like them. And I will be positioning, I've positioned myself to see them. My bank account, our bank account says that. Shush. Our bank account shares that. But I've positioned myself to see my favourite band. Complaints at Echo, you can, again, that's valid. But I position myself, and make no mistake that when I'm there in the golden circle, that's what they've called it, real close to the stage, I'm going to be positioning myself in a way that I've never positioned myself. I'll probably get there super early and actually line up, and I've never done that. I'll be there when the gates open. I'll have to bring some earbuds to just like position myself mentally to be able to go through the support acts, because there's 2 support acts and I don't really like them. Well, I might, but I'm there for Pearl Jam. So I'm going to have to really push through for probably 3 hours, maybe 4 hours, maybe 5 hours. But I am going to position myself because I love them. It brings me joy. It doesn't bring me God joy, but it brings me happiness. And I'm going to position myself well. And there's something about positioning ourselves that's critical for us to know how God thinks and how he sees us. Because he wants you to grow in what you think about him. And Zacchaeus did this, didn't he? He'd heard about Jesus. He wondered about Jesus. He's hearing miracles. And he was a guy that was doing stuff that he shouldn't have been doing, frowned upon, no good. But he'd heard about Jesus. And we're curious about Jesus. When people share testimonies, preaching, teaching, his word, what's available, what we do, we share, what's our heart. My heart is to point you to him. My heart, our heart, is to point you to Jesus in how we think and what we think he's like. Every church is going to be different. We believe he's like this, this, this. These are our core values, and let's go for it. But our heart is to point us all to God and to experience him with what we feel like he has made available through his word. So we want to position ourselves to receive that. And we hear so much, and Zacchaeus would have heard so much. So much rumblings and rumors and Jesus, and because everything was turned upside down, news spread everywhere. Mitch, you can jump up. Thanks, mate. He positioned himself to see Jesus. He climbed up a sycamore tree because he was short in stature and he wanted to see Jesus. There's something in all of us that we want to see Jesus, but often we don't know what to do or where to start. Often the intention is higher than us being intentional. And that's often common in life, unfortunately. Great goals, great vision, great idea. We can even get to that point in church. Great goals, great vision, but what's actually happening? What's transpiring? Are we being clear? More to say on that coming up in term two. But we've all got this God-built thing in us that we want to see Jesus. We want to grow in our relationship with him. We want to live for him. We want to learn to love him better. But if we don't know what he's like, you won't worship if you don't know what he's like. You're not going to pray and believe for something unless you know what he's like. How do you stand on something if you don't know what he's like? How do you know what he's saying in the storm if we don't know what he's said? This perfectly describes and articulates who he is. And the work that he's doing in you is you becoming like Christ, and it is according to this. The work. The deep work, the personal work that only you and him are going on is you becoming like Jesus. And I love what Peter McHugh said. It's the only thing you get to take to heaven is who you have become. And it's according to this. That's the standard. It's the heart of the Lord that you see him rightly. Zacchaeus positioned himself in a tree to see Jesus. But then later, Jesus positioned himself on a tree so the world could see him. So Zacchaeus is a picture of what was to come. The world is curious, your friends are curious, you're curious, and you know him. You know there's more. They know there's more. The world knows there's more. But as 1 Corinthians 4:4 says, there's a veil that covers our eyes. The God, small g, has covered the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the gospel, the light of the gospel. But only in Christ is the veil removed, so that the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God can be embraced, received, believed, and then applied. And the full list of promises from our salvation gets to be outworked. And it continually sets us free as we head into eternity. So Zacchaeus positioned himself in a tree so that he could see Jesus. But Jesus positioned himself on a tree so that the world could see him. He came to perfectly reveal the Father. Jesus was the face of God. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God raised him, but you first killed him and hung him on a tree. It's a big deal. John 12:32, Jesus said, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I'm going to draw all people to see me." The Aramaic phrase "be lifted up" is another way of saying be lifted up in crucifixion. The Greek applies being lifted up from beneath the earth in resurrection. I need to read one more scripture. Can we stand to our feet, please? It'd be so great. Where are you? I want us leading up to Easter. Everything hinges on how we see God. Everything hinges on what we think that God is like. But I want to add something to that. Leading up to Easter, I want us to learn and grow in seeing Jesus as crucified. We need a new normal with this. The Lord's inviting us to see him rightly. And we know he's not still there, but we want to grow in our awareness and understanding and revelation of Christ crucified, over the betrayal, torture, crucifixion and death, those four things. Resurrection and ascension, yay. We know the story. So just right now, this is you step into pondering and seeing the Lord and encountering his presence. The ultimate display of God's goodness is seen in Jesus on the cross. And the purpose was so that we could see him and know him, so that we could tell others about him, so that they could see him and know him. This is what I want us to carry with us over the coming weeks. Isaiah 52:14. Can you guys bring that over here? That'd be great. Thank you. There's another bag in my office if we need it. We're going to take communion. I'll pull the trigger on that in a minute. Isaiah 52:14. "But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man." So we've been sold Hollywood Jesus. And the productions, they're trying to point us to him, and they're great. And The Chosen's just the greatest. I would encourage you to take time and go through that. But they can only portray to a level, to a point. It's not the Word of God. A lot of it's anchored in it and it's brilliant. It's great. But it can't show this. Another translation, NIV, says that he was marred beyond human likeness. And we need to sit in this. We need to sit in this in time with Jesus. To the point of, you can't do it in your car. You can. It's an add-on. It's cherry on top. Shower, cherry on top, great. It's secret place, every place. Amen. We get the every place. But could we continually grow in our secret place and have this thought in our head that, God, I want to see you and I want to get this. I want to feel this. I want to experience it. I want to share in your death. I want to share in the suffering. I want to understand it. I want it to mark me. I want it to change me. I want to become like you. And this is part of the story. The betrayal, torture, death, crucifixion and death. We know the story. We know how it ends. But Jesus, I want to see you rightly. Why don't we just make our way first rows, second rows, come and grab communion, and then just make your way back to your seat. Everyone's able. There are no hoops to jump through. The only requirement, yep, boldly come up, come and grab communion. The only requirement is a soft heart. Family member can grab a couple for the family. Thanks, Jesus. Thanks, God. Yep, go ahead and just open them up, get them ready. Thanks for your presence.
Thanks, mate.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Peter 18-20. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. We were born into it, no say. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these days, he has been revealed for your sake. So I'd rather you not look at me. You can, but if that's the best way you encounter the Lord, but I want you to just look at the Lord. And just weigh it up with what we've been talking about. Living outcome to outcome. Is God really good? Am I just locking into faith and wanting him to fix stuff? Or am I allowing him to do a deep work in me to know him more? Am I letting him love me? Am I growing in love of him? Which is evidence that I'm letting him love me. Am I growing in hope? Am I confidently, joyfully expecting good because he is good? Am I understanding the role of hope and his goodness in faith? Where am I at with seeing the Lord? What do I think about him? Do I think he just throws some dice every time there's a crazy situation? And if it lands well, then here we go. Or is there more to it that I need to learn? And just because there's not a favorable outcome doesn't mean there's not something to learn. And he doesn't put stuff in place so that you would learn, because things go down because we have an enemy. But for us, the enemy has no say, but stuff still goes down. And that's enough to knock us out and defer hope. Totally is. Which makes more important the time you spend with Jesus in his word, knowing what he's like. Because his truth trumps the facts. His truth trumps what happened. His truth trumps what happens. And the only way that that can move from us knowing it in our heads to be fully aligned with it is inviting him in and taking him up on his offer to encounter you, to speak, to reveal, and to show you what he looks like when he sees you, that he's not upset and angry, but he looks at you with acceptance and approval all the time. All the time. So we thank you for the cross, the ultimate display of your goodness. And we acknowledge your blood that brought us near to the point of union and oneness, never to be separated. We do not come in and out of his presence. We feel him differently, but we do not come in and out. So we thank you for the blood. We thank you for the body that was broken as we take the cracker. We thank you for your body that was tortured and marred beyond human likeness, for our physical body and for divine health and healing and for emotional and mental health. Yet we thank you, God, that it's possible because of your broken body. We remember and we remind ourselves. Help us believe this in Jesus' name. Let's partake together. Thanks, God. Yeah, thank you, God, for your blood. Thank you that once we were far off. Yeah, thank you that once we were far off and living in an empty way of life, Ephesians says, without hope and without God. But you saw us when you were far off. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us to remove our sinful nature and put a new righteous nature in us. We are now the righteousness of Christ. Light and dark cannot coexist. So we thank you for this truth, even though we've still got memory and patterns of thinking that try and scream about who we are. But we know that's not the truth. We're one with you, Jesus. And we accept that again. And we believe in you, Jesus, and what you've said. Thank you for your blood that brought us near, brought us close. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the cup. Thanks, God. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, new normal, God, in how we see you. New normal in the crucifixion.